All right, please turn your Bible into your Bibles into Philippians. Turn to Philippians in chapter 2. We're going to be looking at one of the greatest portions in our Bibles about the Lord Jesus Christ. And our focus is going to be upon Him today. The passage this morning is going to be talking about authority. Why is it sometimes so difficult to recognize and to submit to authority? One of my former students, I taught in a college for 17 years, he had a problem with authority. His parents were on staff, and so because of that, I got to know him a little bit better, and he was kind. He was just a really nice guy, but he was also openly rebellious. Do you know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? Very nice, but yet really had a hard time following the rules. In fact, at college, he regularly broke a lot of rules, and I can't remember if he ended up getting expelled or not, but he decided that he was going to get away from all the rules, and so he decided to join the army. I'm not kidding. He literally joined the army to get away from, you know, school and college and all, and his family and, you know, all that, to avoid the rules. So anyway, here's the guy who's got a real big authority problem going into the army. So he was smart and also, again, really friendly and nice. And so in order to kind of like disobey authority, he had to do it in really subtle ways, very subtle ways. Because, you know, anything obvious, the sergeant would have come right down on him in boot camp. So one of the things that he continued to do was salute a little bit incorrectly. Oh, it wasn't much. He just had his thumb a little bit differently from how he was taught. I don't know, so forgive me. I know there are Marines here in Army, and so forgive me if I'm doing it wrong, but I think there may even be slightly different salutes for each of the services, but I think it's, you know, thumb right on the end and then, you know, something like this. Well, he was just putting his thumb down under a little bit, and the sergeant had worked with him. He said, this is how you do it, but he kept doing it just a little bit wrong. And finally, the sergeant, after some days, got so frustrated with him that he grabbed his thumb and just yanked it as hard as he could and broke it. And so here is the, you know, this guy who I think at that time, I know now he's a believer, I think at that time was a Christian, I'm not sure then, but he's sitting in the infirmary with a pretty sore, broken thumb, and he's reflecting on his life, and he just finally came to the realization how stupid he really had been for all of these years. And he decided then and there to submit. It took the broken thumb and a whole lot more for him to swallow his pride and to finally recognize authority. So let's read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 11. And as we're reading, especially verses 9 through 11, which is our text for this morning, think about it in terms of the authority of the Lord Jesus. Yes, it's here now, though many, we should probably say most, reject it, but ultimately all will accept it one way or another. So, verse 5, Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Let's stop there for a second. What kind of a mind should we as Christians have? That mind of Christ, the way Christ thought and acted, is described in verses 6 through 8. 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have the privilege, the time, the opportunity, Lord, to study one of the greatest passages about your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, that is contained in all of the Bible. It is a special privilege this morning to be here and to get a look at these verses. Lord, we pray that you would make them very clear to us as we walk away from this service this morning. May what is told about our Lord Jesus be understood, acknowledged, and even by everyone who is sitting here today, submitted to. Oh Lord, you are God, and you have exalted Jesus. May we recognize and submit to him. We pray in his name. Amen. People will go to great lengths to escape Jesus' authority. And I had some other things, you know, that I had in my introduction that I was going to cover. And I'm like, oh, that's going to take too long. So I've pretty much just cut them all out. Just think about that, though. People will go to great lengths to escape Jesus' authority. I'll give you one example. People actually believe in the theory of evolution, which frees them from the idea that God created everything. It frees them from the idea that there is a being who is greater than they are, to whom they will eventually give account. Evolution is the greatest tactic, I think, in the modern era of Satan using scientists to, quote, prove that the earth is very, very old. When in reality, no matter which one of the areas of science you look at, whether it's astronomy or whether it's geology, whether it's biology, never mind that each one of those areas has so many powerful proofs that the earth and universe are really young, okay? And so many problems are evident in each of those areas with evolution. Never mind. It doesn't matter. We'll close our eyes. We'll bury our heads in the sand. We're going to continue to believe in evolution, because to believe in anything else is going to do what? It's going to either make us assume that, you know, some alien life seeded, you know, this earth with, you know, what's here. Never mind. Okay. Where did the alien life come from? It's either going to drive you into that kind of an arena, or it's going to drive you ultimately to what? That there is a creator. All kinds of ways that people try to escape the idea of authority, the idea that there is a God and that he is in control. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. And that they will all one day bow the knee. They will all one day confess with their tongues that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our amazing passage for this morning is going to teach us a powerful truth, which is this: someday, all beings will eventually acknowledge Jesus' authority. Someday, all beings, notice I don't say human beings, it's more than just human beings, all beings will someday acknowledge Jesus' authority. That is not just human beings. It's not just redeemed human beings and those who have rejected Christ. Both of those groups, all human beings, will eventually acknowledge, as we'll learn, the Lord Jesus Christ and His authority. It's not just them, though. It's all sentient, high-order beings. We're not talking about dogs or cats or horses here. No, I'm referring to the angelic realm. Angels, both good and evil, will someday also, along with all of humanity, recognize the authority of our Lord Jesus. Now, how will all beings acknowledge Jesus in the future? There are three ways that we find in our passage. The first one is in verse 9, the second in verse 10, and the third in verse 11. It breaks down very easily. First, in verse 9, we see that all beings will eventually acknowledge Jesus' authority with their thoughts. Their thoughts. Second, we will see in verse 10 that they will all recognize Jesus' authority with their knees. And finally, they will all recognize His authority with their mouths. Their thoughts, knees, and mouths. Verse 9, let's read it again. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. Exaltation and bestowment. Do you see those two words in verse 9? Where was Jesus? And where did He go? Let's read, going back to verse 6, down through the passage one more time, and let's see where Jesus was and where He is today. What do I mean? What we want to do is read verses 6 through 8 and see that Jesus starts in a high position, exalted position. And then as we read down through verses 6 through 8, we're going to see that Jesus' position keeps going lower and lower and lower until it gets to the very, very bottom, until it gets to the worst, most humiliating position possible, imaginable, which is what? The very end of verse 8, the cross. Humiliating death on a Roman cross. Starting exalted and then going down, down, down because He loved you. And then what happens? From that very low position, starting in verse 9, we go up, up, up until the penultimate occurs. What do we mean? The ultimate, the apex, the highest point. The highest point in this passage is the name. Okay, if the cross is the lowest, the name is the highest. Where is the name? There are two possibilities in the passage. It's either Jesus or it is, look at verse 11, Lord. And it's not Jesus. Okay, He got the name after He was resurrected, after He ascended. That'll be clear as we go. So what is the name that Jesus was exalted with? Paul kind of he keeps us in suspense. I mean, he goes through verse 9 and says there is the name. he goes through verse 10 and again leaves us hanging about, okay, well, what's the name? It's not until verse 11 as a crescendo is kind of the, you know, it's like the fireworks at the end, you know, the big finale. The finale is the word in Greek, it's the word kurios. Okay, but in English, it's the word Lord in verse 11. That's the height. So, all of humanity and the entire angelic realm will someday acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ with their thoughts. They will acknowledge, first of all, Jesus' exalted position. The word exalt, okay? Therefore, God has highly exalted him. That word exalt is the word high with a prefix on the front that you know, because it's a word we use in English sometimes, okay? It's the prefix huper, or if you want to make it sound like our English, it's the prefix hyper, okay? So if we talk about some of you guys like fast cars. Oh, man, it's a hyper-fast car. I don't know, what is it? You know, the Bugatti, whatever, or something. I should ask my kids, you know. Fast cars. You might say a hyper-fast car for something that maybe pushes 250 miles an hour and is yet street legal. Okay, that would be hyper-fast. Okay, what does Paul say here? He describes the way that God the Father has positioned Christ and the way that all humans and angels will recognize him as hyper high. Extremely high. This isn't saying that Jesus is just higher than the angels. It is saying that he's in a class all by himself. He's not just a little bit higher than the angelic realm, than Michael, the archangel, or whatever. He's not just a little higher than that. He is hyper high. He is unique, very special, one of a kind. So in verses 6 through 8, we have this downward swoop. Let's read it. Who, though he was in the form of God, Jesus had equality with God. He was in the form of God. That means he did not have human form. He only had the form of God when he started, at the beginning of verse 6. But he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. His right, his position in heaven, that which belonged to him, all of the praise and honor that he continually, daily received up in heaven, he did not count that a thing to be held on to tightly. Instead, he let that go, leaving heaven, leaving his exalted position, not leaving his deity, but leaving his exalted position. What did Jesus do? Verse 7, we go lower. He made himself nothing. That's low. For Jesus, God, that's low. He made himself nothing, born to sin, in a simple situation. We've talked about this so many times, often at Christmas. You know, in a manger, two poor people, on and on. He made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant. What was the form of a servant? Nothing. Servanthood. It says, to further define it, he was made in the likeness of men. He did not let go of the likeness of God. He still was God, but he added to that humanity. He made himself nothing. No reputation, no big deal down here on earth. He even became a servant. He came to serve us, to die for us. And he was made in the likeness of men. So from God to servant, nothing, human, to the lowest of all, verse 8. being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Folks, for a human being to go to be a servant is one thing. For a human being to go to the lowest point possible, that would be death in Jesus' day on a Roman cross. He was at the bottom. But then what happens? Verse 9, as we've already read, God highly exalted him. And what else did he do? He bestowed on him the name. A name that's above every name. And again, as I've said, okay, is that the name Jesus? It's possible, especially as you read verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, it might sound like what Paul's saying is that the name that's above every name is Jesus. But I want us to notice that that's probably not the case, because it's after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension that the name is bestowed or lauded upon Jesus. Okay, so it's probably a name given to him after his ascension. Not that he didn't possess the name before, but a name that's clearly declared to belong to Jesus afterward. And what is that name? Well, we'll get there. All right, we'll be in suspense because the apostle wants us to be. All beings will eventually acknowledge Jesus' authority. How will they all acknowledge Christ? In three ways. First, in verse 9, with their thoughts. They will recognize that he is exalted, and with their minds they will understand the name that was bestowed upon him. Secondly, they will recognize him on their knees. Verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Read the first line of verse 10 and then the first line of first part of verse 11. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now the first part of verse 11. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Got that? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now turn over to Isaiah chapter 45. Every knee should bow, and every tongue confess. In the New American Standard, it's very obvious that this is a quote. It may or may not be obvious to you, depending on what translation you're using. But Paul did not create those words. Those words are quoted out of one of the most interesting portions of the book of Isaiah. If you'll look at verse 23 of Isaiah 45, Isaiah 45, verse 23, what do you read? Look at the bottom part of the verse, 45:23. To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Do you see it? It's going to be really important. We can't underestimate how significant this quote is because of the portion of Isaiah that it comes from. Why is it so significant that Paul quotes Isaiah here? It's because of the purpose of chapters 41 through 45 of Isaiah. The purpose of those chapters is to stress the specialness of God's personal name. Do you know what the personal name of God is? He told it to Moses, you know, back in Exodus. And ever since then, it's just very common to see it when referring to God the Father. His personal name is Yahweh. Now, some of us know it maybe as Jehovah versus Yahweh. Why Jehovah? Where does that come from? Well, the Jewish people didn't want to accidentally say God's name in vain and therefore break the commandment, right? One of the Ten Commandments. So what did they do? They inserted the vowels for the name Joshua, Savior, in place of the right vowels. The right vowels would lead you to pronounce the Hebrew name Yahweh or Yahweh. The other vowels would lead you to pronounce it Yahweh, okay, or Jehovah. So that's why you have Yahweh and Jehovah, same word, but just different vowels put in order as kind of like an extra layer of protection so that they wouldn't say the name of Yahweh in vain. All right, enough of that lesson. Now, the whole purpose of Isaiah 41, the primary big overarching purpose of 41 through 45 is to talk about how special and unique Yahweh is. And when we get down to 45 verse 23, where are we in this section? We're kind of like at the end. We're at the punchline, right? So by quoting this passage and applying it to none other than Jesus, what is Paul saying? He is saying that Jesus is, now, in the Greek, you can't say Yahweh, right? No, because that's Hebrew. Okay, you're not going to say Yahweh to Greek, you know, speaking peoples. It's not going to be written that way in Philippians. But how would you translate Yahweh then? You would translate it with the Greek word kurios, which is in English, Lord. What do you have in Philippians chapter 2, verse 11? You have that translation of the Hebrew Yahweh. You have kurios, or Lord. Before you turn back to Philippians, I want to take us through four other verses, one each in each of the chapters leading up to 45. Because we really have to understand the importance of Isaiah to grasp the importance of what's happening in Philippians chapter 2. So Paul is calling Jesus Yahweh. He is referring to him as none other than, or with no other name than, the highest hyper high name that is possible, which is the personal name for God. Let's read verse 4 of chapter 41. Chapter 41 of Isaiah, verse 4. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. This is the first chapter in this section, exalting the uniqueness, the one-of-a-kindness of Yahweh. When you see the word Lord in the Old Testament in all caps, that's the personal private name for God, Yahweh, not used of any other. Okay. Other words that are translated like God, they can be used for false gods or even demons. Okay, there is one name, though, that is unique, special, only to God, and that's Yahweh. So right at the beginning of chapter 41 of this section, we hear this. I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. That's powerful. Okay, 42 verse 8. Chapter 42, verse 8. Is God special? Is He unique? Is Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews of the Old Testament, and of course our God today, is He one of a kind? 42, verse 8. I am Yahweh, That is my name. My glory I give to no other. And yet, think about this. Philippians 2:9, the Father is giving that name, the hyper high name, to Jesus, His Son. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Chapter 43, verse 11. I am Yahweh, and besides me, there is no Savior. Yahweh is our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. 44, verse 6. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is... How many other gods are there? Besides me, there is no God. There are no others. He is special. He is unique. He is hyper high. And now back to the Isaiah 45 chapter. Let's look at verse 18 and then again verse 23. For thus says, verse 18, thus says Yahweh. Is He special? Is He unique? Is He the one true God who created the heavens? He is the Creator. Thus says Yahweh who created the heavens. And then there's this refrain. He is God who formed the earth and made it. And then another refrain. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. And then the last part, I am Yahweh, there is no other. All right, it's already been clear. Now I'm probably sounding like a broken record to read it again. But do you feel the impact of these chapters? God is all by Himself. He's not a little bit higher than the next created being, the highest angel. No, He is hyper high. One of a kind, way beyond all others. And because of that, we should acknowledge Him today with our thoughts, and we should acknowledge Him today with our knees. Turn back, please, to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. So do we realize what Paul is doing here? He is acknowledging that Jesus is Lord and that every knee should bow. You will all bow. Let me say this very gently because I don't want this to come across as harsh. It could come across as harsh. I could preach this with a raspy voice and make it harsh. I don't want this to be harsh. Why? Because... my love for you pales in comparison with Jesus' love for you. But folks, I do love you. And if you're here this morning, I just want to make sure that all of us know that every being in all of the universe, whether angelic or human, will one day bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. You will. As gently as I can say it. You will bow the knee to Jesus. You will either do it now on this earth, or you will do it in the future before a judgment seat. You can, in your mind, in your heart, you can reject the legitimate authority of Jesus here And now you can say, I don't want that. I don't want to have to. And, the blank will be different for everybody, right? I don't want to have to live like that. You know, the unbelievers, though, usually don't know that life as a Christian is a blessing. It's awesome. I mean, I was unsaved for many years and then became a believer when I was 16. You know what? I thought I had, a lot of good things before I got saved. And then, boy, after I bowed the knee to Jesus, I realized I didn't want that junk. That junk was not ultimately satisfying. It wasn't fulfilling. It was what came after I bowed the knee that truly brought the satisfaction I longed for, that filled the hollowness that was in my soul. Are you here this morning with a hollow soul? You say, I don't want Christianity. I don't want all the things that at least in my mind I think come with that. I just want to have my life and live it the way I want to live it. I'm not going to bow the knee. I don't want to do it today. I don't ever want to do it. If you don't bow the knee while on this earth, again, very gently, not harshly, out of love, because I care about you. If you don't bow the knee on this earth, if you do not give your soul and life to God here, you will begrudgingly bow the knee before Jesus up there. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20 for a moment. Revelation 20. Because Revelation 20 actually talks about the time when every knee will bow. You can bow the knee to Jesus now or later, but eventually you will bow to Him. Revelation 20, starting in verse 11. This is John the Apostle who's writing this book. He's seeing the future in a prophetic vision. And this is what he sees, and it is a prophecy of what is. It's not maybe. It is what will happen to all in the future. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Who is on the throne? Who is the judge? It is Jesus. Who are the great and small? It's all of humanity who have rejected Jesus. Perhaps even the evil angels, but certainly all of those who have refused to bow the knee while on earth. John says, I saw the dead. The graves will not hold them. They wish they didn't have to bow the knee in front of Jesus at this point, but there's no way to avoid it. Standing before the throne, what happens? Books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Okay, here's the bad news. If you reject Jesus and refuse to bow the knee while on this earth, everything that's sinful and evil that you have ever done from the age of 2 to the age of 20 to the age of 120, if you live that long, every evil deed that you've ever done, it is being recorded in the books. But there's another book that things are being recorded in. It's the book of life. And in the book of life, all that's recorded there is a name. When a person bows the knee to Jesus on this earth, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if that name, after death, at the great white throne judgment, if your name is not, the angels are going down the columns, if they don't find your name written in that book of life because you rejected the authority of Jesus while on earth, then you will be judged out of all the other books that are keeping track of all of the deeds that you've ever done that are sinful. By the way, for the believer, I love it. All the evil deeds we did before we were born again, you know what happens? The big blot of ink just gets left. The blotter just gets left on that spot and the ink just bleeds all over it and hides it all. It's gone. Believers are not going to be held accountable for their sin. Jesus, the song correctly deduces from Scripture, paid it all. All of it is expunged because of the cross. But if you're here this morning and you have never bowed the knee, do not delay. Don't wait. Acknowledge Jesus now. Trust Him today. He said to a very religious person in Gospel of John chapter 3 that the way to go to heaven is by being born again. We're all born physically. We all are here because of a physical birth, but we are all still born spiritually. And there must come a time in your life when you recognize who Jesus is, recognize all your sin, recognize that you cannot save yourself. You must understand what Jesus has done for you, dying on a cross. He hung there, God in human form, perfect, a perfect man, dying for we who are not perfect, dying in our place. He did that to earn salvation for you. Do you need Him today? Don't delay. Bow your knee. Who is going to, turning back now to Philippians, we've seen enough there in the Revelation 20 to understand it. Now back to Philippians. Who is going to bow the knee? The bottom part of verse 10. Everyone is going to bow the knee. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Everyone who's in heaven, everyone who's on earth, and everyone who's under the earth is going to one day, according to Revelation 20 here and so many other places in the Bible, they will one day all be brought before the great white throne. Unbelievers and evil angels kneeling in shame in a vast sea of humanity and angelic being, kneeling before Jesus, bowing the knee, begrudgingly, not happily, probably with malice in their hearts, but they have to bow the knee at that point. And then the redeemed will be on the outer edge, perhaps, observing all that's happening. But can you escape? Is there any place on earth that you could go? Could you maybe go to Mars and escape this? Or could you go, in a tunnel down under the earth? Or even by death? Can you escape bowing the knee someday to Jesus? No. Whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth, every single sentient being is going to bow the knee to Christ. There are five places really described here. You've got heaven, and we won't take the time, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, or chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about three heavens. What are they? Okay, so biblically, as we look at space, the Bible talks about three heavens. There is what we would call our atmosphere through which the birds fly. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Then there is the expanse, what we call outer space. Genesis 1, it says, where God hung the stars in the greater and the lesser light, meaning the sun and the moon. That's the expanse. And then there is what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians as the third heaven. Okay, so that which is beyond. Is it physically beyond? Perhaps. Certainly, it's dimensionally beyond. But there are these heavens. It does not matter where you are. Paul only here in this passage uses the generic heaven to describe all three of those. But wherever you are in heaven, whether you're in an airplane or whether you're in outer space, or you know, even if, because where is Satan today? He's in heaven accusing the saints of sin in front of the Father. Revelation 12, right? So wherever evil beings might be, they will be brought there. But you know what? Most people are actually who are going to be kneeling before Christ at the great white throne, they're either going to be on earth or they're going to be under the earth. We know what on earth is. They will be brought, if they're still alive at this time, they will be brought to stand before Christ at the great white throne. But what does under the earth mean? Well, there are two possibilities. It could just mean grave, or more probably it's talking about the place of departed spirits. Okay, their bodies will be coughed up out of the grave and reformed and meeting their new condemned eternal bodies. They will be found at the great white throne. You can bow the knee to Jesus either now or later. But if you wait until later, you will pay an eternal price. We didn't read the rest of the Revelation 20 for sake of time, but if you read down to the end, you'll see that the ultimate location for anyone who, while on this earth, rejects Jesus and refuses to acknowledge His Lordship over their lives, anyone who does that will ultimately end up in, and I'm quoting Revelation 20, verse 15, in the lake of fire that burns with sulfur forever. But this message is not just for those who have yet to bow the knee. It's even for those who have bowed the knee. It's for all of us. For many believers hold on to their lives, don't they? Don't we? We hold on to our lives sometimes and we refuse to submit. A couple of quick questions. Does Jesus have all of you or some of you? And I'm talking about each individual. Does He have all of your soul, all of your heart, all of your mind? Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. And 6. Does He have all of you, your entire being? Are you dedicated entirely? Perfect? No. Okay. Without God's grace, we need Him every day. We need that fresh grace all the time. Does He have all of you? Are you maybe instead holding on to your life? Are you holding on to some of it? Are you saying, Lord Jesus, You can have this part but not the rest? Are you holding on to some of it? Or is your all on the altar? Jesus said it like this, Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake in the Gospels will save it. You know the song, Bow the Knee? Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone on His throne, He is high and lifted up, so bow the knee. It goes on. It's a beautiful song, but did you realize it's probably taken right out of these verses that we're looking at today? Have you bowed
the knee.
All beings will eventually acknowledge Jesus' authority. And they'll do so in three ways. Verse 9, with their thoughts. Verse 10, with their knees. Or third, in verse 11, with their mouths. We'll be quick here and then we'll be done. Verse 11, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul withheld it until the very end. God said that He would exalt. In fact, God did exalt Jesus. He hyper-hied Him. And He gave Him, He bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. What is that name? What is the name that every tongue will confess? It is the name that is found in the section from which Paul quotes of Isaiah. It is none other than the personal name Yahweh. Here you have the Greek word, not the Hebrew word, that would be used to translate Yahweh, which is Lord. What is every tongue going to confess? What will every tongue acknowledge? What will every knee bow to? The name. Jesus will be confessed as Kurios, Lord, or the Hebrew Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. Still following Isaiah's outline, and you don't need to turn there, I'll just turn there quickly. In Isaiah 45, Paul is still actually walking us down through these verses. In verse 24, which mirrors verse 11, we read this. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. I'll say it again. Isaiah 45:24. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. Everybody who refused to bow the knee while on earth, incensed against Christ, they will all come and they will all bow and they will all confess that Jesus is Lord. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. For many, this will be an act of worship. For many more, though, it'll be an act of begrudging acknowledgement. Acknowledgement of Jesus' sovereignty. You can either confess now or later that Jesus is Lord, but eventually you will admit it. You will confess it. You will acknowledge it. So why would you want to wait? For the majority, certainly, who are here, are you like that former student of mine? Good guy, you know, just had a rebellious streak in him. Was he a believer? Not okay. Surely we could debate that, but he may have been, perhaps was, just struggled with authority, like sometimes we do, right? Struggled with authority, struggled with his parents, struggled with the rules, joined the army to escape all that, found that it was much worse there, and found the subtle ways to avoid, to maintain his independence, very subtle ways, to maintain his independence and to say, nope, I'm in control. When the army was trying to force him into learning, you're not in control, your sergeant's in control, and the captain's in control of him, and the general's in control of him, and the five stars, if there are, of course that's wartime, but, you know, is in control of him, and the president really is the one who declares war, and the Congress, okay. So, I mean, there's a whole host of authority that you answer to as a lowly private. Folks, we're all just, in Christ's economy, we're all lowly privates. And I wonder if there aren't some of us who are kind of doing one of these, just got the thumb in the wrong place. You know, is that, I shouldn't laugh because it's so serious. Is that where we are? Is that where you are? If your all is on the altar, then it's there because of the great grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the powerful working of the Holy Spirit within you. But if your all is not on the altar, then it's because you are resisting. You're resisting what God wants to do, the goodness of God in your soul. Don't salute Jesus like that. Okay? Salute Him properly. Our Father, Jesus our Lord is hyper high. And we should recognize that we are low. No, not as low as a cross. And because of you, we have brotherhood and friendship. We are adopted into your family. But we are just, all of us human beings, in need. Would you work in hearts today, dear Lord? If there are some who are here today who have not yet bowed their knee to you and accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, then make that today. In fact, make it now. And for those of us who refuse to submit entirely to Jesus, would whoever that might be who's here, might today be the day when they put that last thing or those matters that they're holding on to up on that altar and give them to you. We pray in the highly exalted name of our Lord Jesus.